And our church is growing, and it's an amazing thing to see and to watch. And as we grow, I want to make sure that we're staying on track, that we don't lose sight of our purpose, our mission, what we exist for. And this passage in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 tells us what the church is. And then by telling us what the church is, it tells us what the church is to be doing. It gives us the objective or the mission or the purpose of the church. And we, as a growing church, we want to carry out that purpose well. We want to do it well. And for us to carry out that purpose, we all have to participate. This is not just for the elders or just for the leaders of the church. This is not just for a few select amount. You know, most churches have a 20-80% rule. 20% of the people do 80% of the work, or 20% do 100% of the work, or something of that nature. And that should not be the case. You need, and I need, we all need to participate in this. We all need to work. We all have a responsibility to fulfill the purpose of the church. You are a part of that church. And so to understand the purpose of the church, we have to understand what the church is, or the nature of the church. And the very nature of something, or the design of something, tells us what it's meant to do. We live in a postmodern age where there's no divine purpose. Everybody gets to set their own purpose, create their own purpose, create their own meaning. Men don't have to be men anymore. Women don't have to be women. You don't have to go, here's how I'm designed by God, therefore this is what I am supposed to do. This is who I'm supposed to be based upon the design. But you got to understand, design precedes purpose. And existentialism and postmodern philosophy, its purpose comes after design. For instance, you see a hammer and you run upon it and go, what is this? Well, we get to decide what it is based upon what we want it to be. You know, it's a fish tank cleaner. But try to use it to clean your fish tank out. See how well it works. You know, try for a woman, say, hey, I can be a man, and see how it works. It doesn't work. The very design, it was made with intention. And it was made and it's given a shape and a purpose and intention based upon what it is. It's a hammer. And the very nature of what it is tells us what it's to do. Pound things into things. It's to pound hammer nails into the wall or into boards. It's a hammer. Well, what is the church? What is it to do? Well, to say, what is the mission of the church? What's the church to do? You've got to go, well, what is the church? What is it? And to look at what the church is, you need to look at its essential attributes. What are the identifying marks of the church? What makes a church a church? And the Bible, in this passage in particular, gives us three essential marks, three essential identifying attributes. Now, what I mean by that, by the word essential or necessary, I mean they're attributes that if you take one of them away, you don't have a church. There's three things, and it needs all three things, and they're all interconnected. They're separate things, but if you have one, you're going to have the other two. And the other two needs the other one. And one leads to the other, and the other leads to the other. And they're interconnected and necessary. And what are those marks? Verity, purity, and unity. These are the essential, necessary attributes of the church. In fact, they're the very attributes of the Christian. The church is nothing more than an enlarged Christian. What is a Christian? He has the essential attributes that the church has. In fact, this is because God's designed the Christian life, to live parallel or interconnected with the church. In fact, you can't be a Christian if you're not interconnected with His people. The very nature of a Christian is interwoven with what the nature of the church is. And that's why you can say, well, there's no command to go to church. No, listen, you don't understand Christianity if you don't understand the church. You don't understand the Christian life if you don't understand the church. The church is made up of Christians, and they essentially have the same attributes: verity, purity, and unity. And we see these attributes in this text here, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And we say this because I'm preaching this on purpose first Wednesday of the new year. And as we're growing, so that we can just remind ourselves what we're here to do and what is our purpose. What is our mission statement? Why we exist. Let's not lose sight of that. Starting in verse 11, he, talking about God the Father, himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What amazing text, and it tells us what we are and what we're to be doing. So let's look at what we are and what we're to be doing. First of all, the first attribute or identifying mark of the church is verity. Verity means truth. And I picked verity because it rhymes with unity and purity. But it just means truth. The church, the Bible says, it doesn't just say the church has truth. It says it's the pillar and ground of truth. Paul says, I write these things to you so that you know how to behave. Like, and it's implying you're a church member. I write these things, you know how to behave in the household of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. You see, God has entrusted his truth, his word, not to the government, thankfully. He hasn't trusted his truth to a business organization. He's entrusted his word, his truth, to his people, to the church. The church is the steward of the truth. We're to be stewards of God's word. We're to be a light. And that light is emblematic of truth. We're to be a display of God's word. We're to herald, proclaim, teach, uphold, defend the truth. Whatever the church is, it is the place of truth. It's not a social club where we just hang out. It's not just the social gospel where we plant trees and try to save the planet. No, we're here to uphold the Word of God. And once we push the Bible away or minimize doctrine, minimize truth, minimize theology. Because, you know, there's a lot of people that say, well, oh, Jeff, he's always worried about doctrine and theology and all that high academic stuff that has no relevance to my day-to-day activities. You know, I need to be told how to be a good worker. I need to know how to be a good husband and a good mother. And I need some practical things. I don't need to learn about sanctification, justification. I don't need to know about theology proper. I don't need to know about all this theology. That's for theologians. That's not for me. I don't want that. I want practical. Listen, you don't have practical living the Christian life without sound doctrine. You can't get to how to treat your wife correctly without understanding the gospel. And the truth is paramount to the church. It's what the church is. if you minimize truth, you're destroying the very nature of what the church is designed to be. And Satan hates the truth. He hates the church because the church has the truth. But we're called to be faithful stewards. And this means we cannot compromise one jot or one tittle. If God's word is absolute, unchanging, and authoritative, then the church is called to proclaim it as such. There's never been a time, I think, maybe in history perhaps, that it's vital that the church stands strong on the absolute truth of God's word. It's not relative. It's not subject to your or I opinion. It doesn't matter how I or you feel about it. It's God's word. And it's to be proclaimed. And that's why preaching is the fundamental means of upholding the word of God, because preaching is not a discussion. It's not for us to go, let's talk about this. Let's figure out our own truth for ourselves. No, it's to be proclaimed and heralded. It's to be proclaimed authoritative. It's to come from heaven. It says, this is truth. And then it's meant to be proclaimed in such a way that you're there to sit under it and submit to it. Not consider if you're going to believe it or not. Now, the Word of God is the only book that we're called to believe, even if we don't understand. The fact that God says it is sufficient to submit to it. Your children don't have to understand everything you say for them to be obedient. They need to trust you and submit to you. Oh, how we must trust God. Yeah, we should seek to understand it, of course. But we can't compromise, not even one jot nor one tittle. What part of the scriptures did the Lord Jesus say, well, that doesn't really matter? What one sub-doctrine or tertiary truth did Christ say, I'm not going to uphold that one? More than ever, the battle that's going to imprison us is going to be the battle of homosexuality and gender roles. Let it be known. The church stands on the truth. There's only two genders. Now, I know you don't need to hear that. We all believe that. But it needs to be said. We don't compromise one aspect of the church. That's what the church is. It stands strong. Faithful stewardship means personal evangelism and world missions. Jesus gave us the Great Commission, which is the mission statement. All authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28, has been given unto me. Now, therefore, I'm telling you, as the head of the church, as the Lord of the church, as the King of the church, now I'm telling you to go. Go and preach and teach. Not some of what I've said. Don't go just and preach the gospel, but not just merely the gospel. He says, go preach and teach all that I've commanded you. The whole counsel of God needs to be proclaimed. Not just some of the hobby horses that we have or just some pet doctrines, but the whole counsel. And this is why I think expository preaching is so vital for churches. It forces us to hear everything God has to say in the context in which God has given it to us. We're to go and evangelize. It begins in our homes. It begins with our children. Then it extends out to our neighbors, co-workers. As a church, we have a commission and command and the authority to evangelize, to witness. We should be active in doing that. All of us. We're all called to be fishers of men. Third, faithful stewardship means preaching and teaching the word. In Ephesians 4, it says he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. What are the one thing that all of these office bearers have in common? Pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. They all proclaim God's word. They have different methods in which they do it. Different authority. The apostles are ceased, but they had authority over a plurality of churches, all the churches. are given direct revelation from God. And then you have prophets, which also have ceased. Then you have evangelists, which I don't think have ceased. Then you have pastors and teachers. And they're all called to proclaim God's word, to teach God's word, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. They're to share the truth, speak the truth in love, as it goes on to say. You know, you think, well, what is the main activity of the church? I'll be so bold to agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones as the main activity, the main purpose of the church, the main function of the church is preaching. Lloyd-Jones says the primary task of the church and of the Christian minister is the preaching of the word of God. You know, and that is so minimized today. Preaching has gotten so separated. You get 10 minutes, 15 minutes, you get a little homily. We're going to sing forever. And then, you know, the church is really about everything else under the sun. All these ministries can be created. One ministry after another can be created, after another be created. And before long, the pulpit ministry is just viewed as secondary. And if the church is to be the pillar and ground of truth, let me encourage you to go through the New Testament and highlight the word preaching and all the synonyms related to preaching and see what you discover. Preach the word in season and out of season. Hold on to what you have believed and proclaim faithfully. So in so doing, you'll not only save yourself, but you'll save those who hear you. God's principal means of proclaiming the truth and communicating his word is through men of God, boldly and unashamedly, with the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming his word. That's where change takes place. That's where people are sanctified. Let me give you this illustration, because we often think, okay, what we need the church to do, we need the elders to do personal one-on-one discipleship. And not that they shouldn't do that or can't do that. Remember the movie Karate Kid? The first one, the original one. Well, he was training to learn karate, but all he was doing at first was painting fences and cleaning cars. And finally he had enough. He's like, I want to learn karate. I'm tired of doing your work here. I'm trying doing fence work. And all of a sudden he knew what he didn't know. He knew a lot that he didn't think he knew. You want to be a biblical counselor? Say, hey, I want to be trained in biblical counseling. There's some classes you could take. There's some things you can learn about how to engage someone, build rapport, how to get the conversation started, how to get proper homework. All these things are helpful and useful and good. All these things will be great. But you want to know how to be a biblical counselor, just set under solid, sound, doctrinal preaching. The best counselors are those who understand the Word of God the best. Your best theologians who thoroughly know the Word of God from front to back, those are the ones who can counsel. Those are the ones you want to set under. It's the preaching that equips the saints. It's the teaching that equips the saints. It's the teaching ministry of the church that equips the saints the best. God's designed it in such a way. So this is where the truth is to be proclaimed and defended and heralded, and principally through the teaching and preaching ministry and the evangelistic ministry of the church. Secondly, what's the second mark of the church? Purity. So you got unity, you got verity. Secondly, you have purity. This is because the church is the sanctified people of God. Over and over, to the church who are called, or to the church who are sanctified at Corinth, to the church who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's one of the very identifying attributes of what a church is. In fact, Ephesians 4:13 in our text, he's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and preachers all to proclaim, to equip the saints. And look at what it says in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things who is the head, Christ. Listen, that's the objective. We are sanctified. If you're in the church, you have been set apart. You have been called out of this world. You have been born again. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You're a changed person already. But you're not fully glorified. You're not completely sanctified. And this is why the truth brings about sanctification. Jesus says, sanctify them. Sanctify them in thy truth. Your word is truth. So the very first attribute produces the second attribute, which is sanctification. And we're to continue on. We're to continue to meet and assemble ourselves together. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together until we all are made into the perfect stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Imagine here you have this beautiful carved statue. It's a perfect image. It's perfectly carved. There's no blemish on this statue. It's the perfect man. It's the man Jesus Christ. And you're a block of stone and you've got all these imperfections and you need someone to carve off all these imperfections on you and mold you and shape you. And this is what the church is designed to do. God's designed the church to carve and whittle on you until you look like the master copy. And you say, well, I don't need the church. Well, you're saying you don't need the very thing that God's designed for your very sanctification. I don't want the church. Well, you don't want sanctification? You think you can be holy and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord independent and apart from the church? You think you're sufficient? I think that you don't need the hand to be holy? You see, God's designed you. We'll talk about this in a minute. God's designed you to be imperfect and incomplete and insufficient in yourself. He's designed you to be a part of a body. And that body is necessary for your own sanctification. You cannot grow and mature to the full perfection alone. And you say, what about people on islands or in jail and other places? Let me tell you, they are stunted in their growth. Now, God can overcome that and does and keep them and preserve them. Of course He can. But that's not the design. Why would we choose that? Why would we choose to separate ourselves from the body of Christ, which would be to our own detriment? Those who leave the church or run from the church are those who are running into sin and not towards God. The church is made up of those who have been sanctified and is designed to grow us in holiness. In verse 27, it says that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I mean, that's what God's going to do. You're going to eventually look like that perfect statue. You don't now. But the Lord Jesus says, it's my objective. And what are we learning from that? It's the Lord Jesus who's sanctifying you through his people. He's using his people. He's using the office bearers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. He's using this means in order to bring you to himself and present you to the Father without spot or blemish. With this said, we can understand that sin and worldliness needs to be confronted and holiness needs to be strived for in the church. What's the church's place to be of holiness and purity? It's not a place of worldliness. Where there is sin, it needs to be rooted out. Where there's members who are in unrepentant sin, they need to be disciplined. When churches quit exercising church discipline, they're destroying the very nature of what they are. How would you like to cut out your heart or your lungs or some vital organ and say, hey, I'm going to be just fine without that. I don't need that. And you start stabbing yourself. You're hurting yourself. You're doing activity that's going to be to your own detriment. When churches that allow worldliness to persist and unholiness to continue, the church is destroying itself. It's undermining its very nature. We're called to be a holy people unto the Lord. This means the church must restrict its members to believers only. It's not an open policy in membership. It's not attendance base where everybody just comes and there's no membership. No, we have a membership that must be vetted through a legitimate confession of faith, an understanding of the gospel, and a holy life that matches that testimony. And this brings me to the last mark of the church, and that's unity. Verity, purity, and unity. See, the church is the unified body of believers. We see this in verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him that is the head, Christ. And verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Take the nervous system out of your body and see how well you function. Take your veins out of your body. Take any of your vital organs out of your body. Take your leg off. Take one of your arms off. Remove your ears or your eyes. You see, you don't need just one of the parts. You need all of them. And you need to understand that you're just one part. And you maybe your eye, your hand, your foot, your toe, maybe you're one of the organs, maybe you're a nervous system, you're something. But you see, if you understand that the church is a body of individual parts that are interwoven together, interconnected, and the Greek, the aspect in the Greek is like a basket that is so interwoven together that it becomes one. The church is one. It is unified by the various parts. You know, unity is not us all having the same gifts. The unity is us not all being the identical person. You know, a lot of times we get this misconception that we judge one another's by our gift. Maybe I'm a gifted prayer warrior and I'm praying all the time. When I'm talking to you, I say, man, I don't think you pray like I do. And we're like, who are you? You're not a very good Christian. You don't pray like me. You know, the mark of a very solid Christian is one who prays as much as I do, or not more. Or maybe you're good at evangelism and you're always evangelizing, but you notice other people are just not doing it like you're doing it or as much as you're doing it. And so you begin judging them as not being adequate and living up to the Christian standard that you're living in. Or maybe you're a preacher and you go, well, how come not everybody's preaching? Or maybe you're good at hospitality and you're always inviting people over and you're always cooking for someone. You're always ministering to someone and you're just good at it. But you wonder why this person is not good at hospitality. And you go, why is that person not like me? He's not, or she's not a good Christian. But you got to realize you're a leg, or you're a eyeball, and you're designed to see. And you need the person who knows how to pray better than you, though you have hospitality gifts. We're all made to be different and unique, and we all have different giftings, and we all have different levels of strengths in our particular giftings. We have weak Christians, strong Christians. Some Christians got multiple gifts. Some of us just are good at this. Some of us we don't seem like that. We're that important at all. But Bible says even the ones that don't seem important, really in God's perspective, have even a greater value. I'm kind of certain probably the most important member we have is someone we all don't know who it is. It's probably some lady that's praying for everybody. I talked to someone the other day that came to our church when we were just a few families. And we were thinking about disbanding because of the discouragement. You know, you meet for 10 years and you don't grow. You're going, what are we doing wrong? This is hard. Three families. The person was asked, would you like to disband? He goes, no, I moved here. I moved out of state to come to this church. I don't want to disband. That person probably, you was used by God to keep this church alive. Just by attendance. You don't know what you're doing just by being faithful. Just by being faithful. You all have a role to play. Say, what's my gifting? What's my calling? What am I to do? Well, you understand if you're part of a church, you're needed. You're not a loose end. You're not just some dead skin that can be easily clipped away and say, hey, we don't need you. No, every child of God is needed for the working, the proper working of the body of Christ. We need one another. And that's where you have to understand the way the church is made up is that we're all interdependent. That means none of us are self-sufficient. None of us can go, hey, I'm important. I'm important in the sense that the rest of the body needs me, but I'm not so important that I don't need anybody else. You ever get the idea that you can live the Christian life alone? You've got nothing but hardship ahead of you. How many poor people have wandered astray after they've wandered from the church? The church is the safety net. It's the place that God has given us to hold us each other accountable. And even for our own spiritual growth. It's kind of like this. God works in us indirectly through one another. Like, we know that I can close the closet door and have personal communion with Christ, and I don't need you to know Christ. I have my Bible, I have my closet, I have my prayer life, I have Jesus, and I don't need no one else. That is true, but that's only half of it. We may grow as an arm, you know, in a way, but we're not going to grow properly. God has designed where His means of grace, the grace that I need, the knowledge that I need, the strength I need, the power I need, the spiritual nutrients that I need to grow, comes through people. He uses us. That's why we're to do the one another is not neglect the assembly ourselves, but rather encourage one another. We're the means of, you know, it's the leadership equips the saints for the work of the ministry. You grow through rubbing shoulders and fellowshipping with one another. Your growth comes, you're equipped by the teaching ministry of the church so that you can be an individual teaching minister to your co-members. How many times have you talked to someone and they just said the right word you needed to hear and it sustained you for the week? It lifted you up out of despair. Maybe it was a text message. Maybe it was just someone checking on you. It was the very thing that kept you from sin or encouraged you from despair. You see, one of the idea of what a church is a body of believers who are interconnected, interwoven together. This is why the church is called by the Puritans the communion of the saints. The very word church identifies as an assembly of saints that gather together and spend time with one another. This means the church's responsibility is to grow in unity. It's like, what are we to do for 2023? You know, what's our objective for 2023? Preach the truth, seek holiness, and grow in unity. That's it. That's it. I like how it's phrased, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. You know, the body is designed to grow congruently. You know, your legs grow congruently with your arms. And I think the only thing that really doesn't grow is your eyes. I think that's true. I know your ears and nose keeps growing. But we're designed to grow together. And as a body of Christ, as GBC, Some of us are spiritual giants. Some of us are new Christians. Some of us are immature. Some of us are struggling with sin. All of us are struggling with sin, to tell you the truth. We're at various levels, but we're all kind of rising together. We're growing together. And you say, well, hey, what about my spiritual life? Well, you got to understand it's connected with this body. This is the body you're called to love. This is the body you're called to minister to. This is the body in which that you're dependent upon for your own growth. And that is so important to understand, because let's say you're living in sin on Monday and Tuesday. You're responsible to live a holy life. You say, well, my sin doesn't affect anyone. What I'm doing in private, that's not hurting the church. That's not retarding the growth of the church, studying the growth of the church. What I'm doing is just by myself. You know, it is, because you're not an effective minister when you come. You're not an effective equipper. You need others to equip you. You need others to pull you up. You're not able to help assist in the growth because you're in sin. You're called to live holy, not just for the sake of holiness and not just for the sake of God, which that's true. You're called to live holy for the sake of all of us. You know what it is like to be spiritually in the third heavens, and how that brings your wife or your husband up, that brings your kids up. You're more passionate about family worship. You're more passionate about things of God. And it raises everybody in your home up. You also know what it means to be spiritually dry and worldly minded and chasing this thing and chasing that thing. That type of aroma around you is bringing your whole family down, and that brings the church down. You see, this is why as a church we're called by God. The scripture tells us to endeavor. That means work at it, put effort to it. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're all called. We're called by God to put effort. If you don't put effort towards maintaining unity, we're going to lose it. The way you lose unity in your home and the way your marriage goes sour is neglect. You don't have to say, I'm going to hurt my wife or hurt my husband. I'm going to be unfaithful. I'm going to do something mean. You don't have to be purposely to hurt someone to hurt someone. Just neglect them. Neglect your plants, your dogs. Neglect your garden. Neglect your home. Neglect things. What happens? They deteriorate. You have to work at unity. You have to work at marriage. You have to work at unity. You have to endeavor to keep the unity. Because Satan is always whispering, be upset about this, be upset about that, be disgruntled here, be disgruntled at that. This is not right in the church. This person said this to me. This person looked at me this. This person is not right. And then you start building seeds of discord, and you violated the command to maintain the unity of the Spirit. You see, you don't have to gossip to already breaking the unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit is broken in your mind before it's broken physically. Right? Because all you have to do is be disgruntled here and not tell a soul. I'm not going to tell anyone. I'm not going to spread my dissatisfaction with anyone, because I don't want to cause disunity. I'll keep it right here. But you come to church and it's right there and it's in the mind, and you're rotating it through your head and thinking, and you've created disunity between you and everybody else, or you and someone else in the church. And the Bible says if it's so offensive, go talk to them. If not, love will cover it. You know, we as Christians, as members of the church, we don't have a right to have all this dissatisfaction in our heads, in our thoughts, that would lead us to be disgruntled. We had to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We had to work at it. And it's hard because we're imperfect people. And I'm convinced that, we don't need the fruits of the Spirit in heaven. I mean, in a way, we'll have them, but they'll be displayed differently. You don't need patience and kindness and long-suffering and forgiveness. You need that in this church, because we're failures, we're sinners. And Spurgeon says there's no perfect church, and if you find one, don't join it. You'll ruin it. So we need long-suffering with one another. We need patience with one another. We need to be able to overlook things. We need to realize, okay, unity, purity, I mean, is this a doctrinal thing? There's some things we can't compromise. I'm not going to compromise on theology, on certain truths. Stand strong. Is this a doctrinal thing? Is this a purity thing? Is this a holy issue? Is this a unity thing? If it's not, then we're going to seek to be of the same mind with one another, as Paul commands us. This means the church is designed to have fellowship. Now, I love this church building in this sense. When it had that wall up there, you had half the space for fellowship, half the space for preaching and worship. And that open area just made it so conductive and conducive is the right word, for fellowship. I love the fact that you people don't go home. I used to try to lock up, be the last to leave. I was like, I've abandoned that. Sometimes Lita has a hard time getting me out of here. But it's a wonderful thing, right? It's a wonderful thing that this is a mark of a healthy church. And we see it here because you see just people. I mean, I don't think the Razorbacks is a big talking point here. It didn't. Hey, it hasn't hurt that they've been terrible for a while, you know. But it's really, truly, you can't bump into someone without overhearing a spiritual conversation. And by the way, healthy spiritual conversation can rotate naturally to a football game, into the Lord, and back to how's your day and how's your mom. It's a natural, organic conversation that it's natural when the things of the Lord just comes out easily. That is a sign of good, healthy spiritual fellowship. And spiritual fellowship. And what is fellowship, by the way? I'm going long and I'm bringing it to a conclusion here. But spiritual fellowship is Christ ministering to us through the gifts and words of one another. You see, that someone told me once, I need you because I need Christ. You have Christ, therefore I need you. You have Christ, so I need you. And so this is my closing application for you. We're called, the leaders of the church are called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You've got to do the work. It's like, well, you've got to do the work too. Yeah. I want you to know all the elders are a phone call away. Sometimes we don't know that you're hurting. But one of the things that marks wisdom is someone who's easy to be entreated, easy to contact, easy to go and approach. And I've been told that sometimes my preaching is very, you know, I have a certain style of preaching. You know, I'm covetous of Tommy Walls because he's so gentle and loving. And I mean, and such a gift of just being pastorally loving. I said, I need to be like that. Try to preach like that. And when I preach, it's like I look half mad, you know. And I'm just speaking from the heart here. I don't mean to be half mad. I'm serious. The Word of God is important to me. And y'all who know me well know that off the pulpit, I'm just a goofball. I mean, I'm like two people when I'm off. But I want you to know that you can call me, text me, email me, come by the office and make an appointment with me. Any of the elders. We want to be here for you. But as you know, a few elders can't do all the work. But we're not designed to do all the work. We're designed to equip you principally through this right here to do the work of the ministry. So you're important. You're part of this church. We're all ministers, all of us, to one another. This is what the church is: unity, purity, and verity. May the Lord grow us in these three things. If we a lot of other things fall off the map, if we fail here, we fail there, we'll fail in so many areas. But let us strive with all of our hearts and in all of our passions to succeed in accomplishing these three attributes and be what God's designed us to be. Let's pray. Where's John Winham? Would you come up and pray?